Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. They that passed by, they reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. We will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, mark this phrase, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. We didn't take the time to read the entire chapter. Matthew 27 is speaking of the death, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the darkest hour in the history of this planet. The sinless Son of God had lived 33 perfect years. They had taken him in a mock trial, condemned him to die. They'd beaten him. And here he was crucified, hanging on a cross. The Bible says that God turned out the lights. Things went dark over all the land. Folks, I don't think we've ever been in a period darker in the history of the United States of America. I'm not here to depress you this morning, but things are not looking up. Things are not looking better and better. As you know, things continually look everly increasing darker and darker. If you're not careful, you listen to the news and you read the newspapers, and you will quickly become depressed. Homes and houses are being repossessed. Unemployment is hitting, 12 or 13%. I really think that's understated. We were in Flint, Michigan several months ago, and they told us that unemployment in that city had reached nearly 20%. Things are not looking so good. It's not just on the financial level. It's also on a moral and spiritual level. I don't think this nation has ever been worse morally, more decayed than it's been right now, February 2011. Amen. When abortion is promoted, homosexuality is exalted, Christianity is mocked and rejected. It's so dark, financially, spiritually. How many of you over the past year have examined the situation in your heart and your mind and kind of neared despair or depression on some level? Okay, a few of you have. I don't want to push you that way. Matter of fact, I want to help you out this morning. Because things are actually not as dark as we would like to think they are. We still have religious freedom. Amen? We still brought our Bibles to church this morning. You still have a car. You still have a house. You still ate a good meal. You still go out to eat. Most still take vacations and spend too much money. And some of you even bought some new clothes and new shoes, even though you didn't need them this month. Right? You still turned on your heater. You still use your AC. Amen? You're worried about gas prices, but you still have gas in the car, food on the table. We're still overweight. We still order dessert at restaurants. Sunday's still the day when we go out and eat nice. Some of you have still not been forced to eat at Wendy's in a long time. When's the last time you ordered off the 99-cent menu? It may have been a while, thank God. Amen? So although we like to think things are dark and bleak and over and it's done, actually, if you talk to the rest of the world, they would love to live your darkest days. Amen? But I want to cover this topic, this subject this morning, what to do when things look dark. I want you to turn over there with me to John chapter 1. Keep your finger in Matthew. Matter of fact, before you even start to turn to John, why don't you mark Matthew 27, because this is our text. We'll be coming back. Take a look before we turn from Matthew 27 at verse 54. Here's what God does in the darkness. God always shines a light. Now, this was the darkest day in history, but what we have at Calvary is a light shining. God does not leave man in utter, total, absolute darkness. Look what it says in verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now, thank God, in the midst of this extreme darkness, there was a light called the Lord Jesus Christ. And this centurion, in this bleak hour, looked at Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something. He didn't just look at him as a historical figure. That's not going to save anyone. Anyone with common sense has read any history knows that Jesus Christ existed. But looking at him or believing in him as a historical figure never saved or changed any man. But when he saw him as the Son of God, the light of the world, things changed. The light was still on. It was still on. We read earlier in our text about those two thieves that were crucified beside him. One of those said, remember me today, when thou comest in thy kingdom. Guess what happened? That light was still shining in the darkest hour, and the light came on in his mind. Look what it says in John chapter 1. God always shines a light in the darkness. John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. The light shineth in darkness. Here's the problem. It's not the light shining. The problem is the darkness comprehended it not. Now, aren't you thankful for the laws of light? Aren't you thankful that light always overcomes darkness and not vice versa? Aren't you glad the light chased out darkness? The light overcomes and overpowers darkness. And although that darkness on the planet and on the earth seems so thick and so evil, it didn't overpower the light of the Son of God. Amen? Look what it says in verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now, you want to keep your Bible handy this morning. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses. That's why we come to the house of God. Amen? We come to study the Word of God, to know the mind of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who commanded, look what he did. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Oh, Satan was pretty happy that day when Christ, the sinless, perfect Son of God, hung on the cross. But what he didn't understand was God was commanding the light to shine out of darkness. Look what it says. It has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you remember your darkness? Do you remember how blind you were? The Bible says in Ephesians 4:18 that a lost man, his understanding is darkened. Romans 1 says their foolish hearts were darkened. Now here's what happened. God, in the midst of the darkness, shined a light. That's what he does. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. This is what he did from the very beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now look what the condition of the heaven and the earth were. And the earth was without form and void. And what's it say? Darkness was upon. There was no sun. There was no moon. There were no stars. There was no light. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, I'm going to turn the light on. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light. This was with no sun, no moon, no stars. He said, let's turn on the lights. That's what God does in the darkness. Thank God that in the midst of our darkness, God shines a light. Now, this is a direct result of what? The Spirit moving. When you walked in darkness, you know how the light got turned on? You know how you went from darkness to light? It was the Spirit moving in your heart, in your life, opening your understanding, pushing you toward the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, here's what we do. Here's what man does. We tend, in the midst of darkness, to panic. I remember years ago in a service right here in this auditorium. Many of you were here. The electricity went out. The lights went off. I remember that night. Some oohed, some awed, some screamed, some cried. This is a building with very little natural light. I believe at that time we didn't even have our exit lights. And it was dark. I remember we were in Argentina in 1999 and you heard about the Y2K and everything was going to crumble and fall apart and it was the end of the world and people were buying 50-gallon drums of wheat and rye and who knows, beans and rice and amazing things were taking place. And that night, Dad had New Year's Eve celebration out at his house. How many were there? December 31st, 1999, waiting for the bad news to happen and for the computers to crash and to crack open your supply of beans and rice. And some of you had dug bunkers and you were ready for the Antichrist to walk on the scene. And at the right moment, some joker turned off the breaker. How many remember that? You know what man does naturally in the darkness? He panics. For some reason, we think, we have in our heads, our hearts and minds, that the darkness limits God, limits His power, limits His promises, limits His ability to perform, and that God in heaven, when darkness falls, says, oh my goodness, what in the world am I going to do now? I didn't think about that. In human nature, when we walk through a valley, when we walk in the darkness, when something bad happens, when we can't see the light of day, we forget that God isn't limited by darkness. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 15. Amazing what God does in the darkness. Amazing what sprung forth. If you go back and you read Genesis chapter 1, you'll see all of creation. If you go down to the Caribbean and look at that crystal clear blue aqua water in the fish, that white sand. Go to Cancun, you go to Alaska. I love Alaska. But if you go to Alaska and you see the mountains and the moose and the bear and the trees and the majesty of the mountains, all of that sprung forth out of darkness. That's what God does, the darkness. He's not limited or powerless in the dark. Genesis chapter 15. Now, let me just get you caught up to speed because we're going to be reading a lot of scripture. Abraham had been promised a seed. He had been promised a son. His son, his seed would become a mighty nation. Years and years later, Abraham is still waiting. Look what it says in verse 2. Abraham says to the Lord, God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? God, would you do me a favor? Can you keep your promise? God, what's going on? Things are looking dark. Things are getting bad. Look what it says, verse 5. Where are they at? What time of day is it? And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Took him out at night. He said, here's what I want you to do, Abraham. It's night. My promises are still good in the darkest hour of your life. Here's what I want you to do, Abraham. Look up. You know what we need to do with those dark periods of our life? Look up. You know why we're panicked? We're looking around. Say, preacher, you know what's going on. The dollar's going to be devalued. Yes, absolutely. I believe that's right around the corner. Things are going to get bad. Absolutely. It's right around the corner. You believe Bible prophecy? Absolutely. You believe the tribulation's coming? Without a doubt. Are you worried? I still have a God in heaven that's in total control. And His promises are still good. His word is still true. And He said, Abraham, listen. It doesn't matter if you worry. It doesn't matter if you fret. It doesn't matter if you go out there and try to have a child on your own. It doesn't matter if you find Hagar and have Ishmael. It doesn't matter if Sarah laughs. It doesn't matter if my promises sound foolish. I'm still going to keep my word. It wasn't God that failed. It was Abraham that failed. God said, Abraham, look up. Try counting the stars. Okay, here's my promise. Here's he's going to be more in number. Boy, has God ever kept His promise? Look what it says in verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And what's it say? Lo, a horror of great darkness. Have you ever had that experience in your life? That whether it was financially or physically or spiritually, or some point in your life, you hit a wall, you went into a dark period, things looked down, you were depressed, you're in despair, you were despondent. You said, I don't know if I'm going to get through this. A horror of great darkness fell upon him. And Abraham faints in the darkness. Thank God that God's promise weren't dependent upon Abraham's faithfulness. God said, we're going to do a pact here, Abraham. I don't even need you to sign. You fainted. You fell down. You're out of the picture. I'm still keeping my word. You messed up. You found Hagar. You had Ishmael. I'm still keeping... Abraham, listen, you can't even do anything to mess up my promise. It's good in the daylight, it's good in the dark. And he said to Abraham, know of surety, Abraham, I brought you here to form a pact. We're going to shake hands. You didn't even have the power or the strength to shake hands and complete the deal. But my word's still good. Darkness hasn't affected it for a moment. Matter of fact, if you look at Scripture, you'll find out God is the God of the night. You know, God's done some pretty amazing things at night. Go back to Matthew chapter 27. Years ago, Brother Kamler preached a tremendous message right behind this pulpit on pillars in the church. Fabulous message. Talking about the power of God. I want you to see something here about what God does in the night. Look what it says. Christ was crucified. They were burying him. Verse 62, now the next day, the follow the day of the preparation of the chief priests and Pharisees, they came together to Pilate saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said that they were referring to Christ. The while he was yet alive, after 3 days, he said, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night. That's not going to happen. His disciples have all forsook him and fled. We know how they responded in the night. They were afraid they were going to come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last hour shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, setting a watch. Now you got to understand what was set up here. Not only was he dead, crucified, lifeless, he's in the grave. They put a humongous boulder in the front of it, sealing it. Then they put the soldiers outside, and they said, he's not going to escape. There's only one problem. It looked dark. It was night. But God is not limited by the darkness of night. God said, I enjoy the night as much as I enjoy the day. That night, he shook off the grave clothes. He rose from the dead. He rolled away the stone, and he left. And he didn't even break a sweat. When everyone else was panicked and the disciples said, it's over, it's done, it's hopeless. You got to understand, our money's of no value and the government's against us and our leaders and things are bad and taxes are high. Let's go back to fishing. Christ said, what are you guys all upset about? The way they beat you and the way they crucified you and the way they put you in the tomb and they sealed the door. And he came out and he said, what are you guys so upset about? Do you remember walking to Emmaus and on the road to Emmaus and the men are there and they're looking so sad and beat up and worn out and frazzled. And Christ said, so what's the big deal? And they said, what, you're not from around here? You don't know what's going on? You haven't heard the bad news? This is 2011. We're in the midst of a depression, a recession, and people are losing their homes and their jobs and bad things are happening. How in the world can you tithe in these circumstances? And how in the world can you serve God in these circumstances? And things are just bad. And he says, so what exactly are you talking about? Jesus. Oh, really? You wouldn't have to be talking about me, would you? I'm not that depressed. I'm not that worried. It may look bad, but I've still got it all under control. Look what it says in 28:1. The end of the Sabbath is as it began to dawn. He had already finished his work before dawn. He said, I don't need the light. Amen. Yeah. Folks, we could study Scripture all day to see what God does in the darkness, to see what God does in the night, and he's not limited at all. Amen. Not the least bit. Now, we get worried. We all tend to, here's what we're going to have to do this morning, because some of you you're looking at me with a blank stare, like, you don't know what I'm talking about, so I'm going to have to explain what I'm talking about. Go to Exodus 14. God has never wrung his hands in despair. Here is the nation of Israel. They don't know anything about war. They don't have weapons of war. They've left Egypt. They're trapped at the Red Sea. They have no place to go. They were actually led there by God. Night has set in. They've watched the enemy army pursue them. And they know about this time tomorrow, we are dead. We are going to be killed. We are either going to be killed by the sword or pushed into the sea. So here's what they did. They fussed at Moses. They said, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Why did you bring us out here to die? God said, things look dark, right? And they said, yes, that's why we're fussing. So things look bad, desperate, right? Absolutely. That's why we're cussing. I know there are Christians, but you know what, Christians? You know what we like to do? We like to think we're different from the world, but when things go bad and things look tough, we act just like the world. I would even have to say Christians may be more nervous, more panicked, more fretful, more stressed, higher blood pressure levels. Folks, we do have a God in heaven who is still in control. While the whole nation of Israel was frazzled, they're sitting at the Red Sea, they're worried about death. Verse 19, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. God was at work even in the night, and it was a cloud of darkness to the Israelites, to the enemy, but it gave light by night to these. To these who? These complainers, these worry warts, these people that were sitting there saying, God's not going to take care of us. He's forgotten about us. He's not concerned about us. Look what he's letting us go through. God's saying, really? I'm putting them in darkness? I'm giving you light? Yeah, I'm trying to sleep, and you brought light in the midst of the desert. Look what it says. He gave light. How? By night. So the one came not near to the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. When? God wasn't saying, you know what, let's wait till morning. Let's see if we can figure out a plan here. God said, I like to work at night. Darkness isn't a problem. You see the construction that's going on over here on I-35 in all the preparations and everything they have to go through to work at night. And then the dangers are increased and things are slowed down and everyone has to be more careful. Do you know God doesn't have to do all that at night? What's so easy during the day is just as easy at night. How is it that we as man truly believe that God is limited or powerless or helpless or frustrated or fearful or more careful at night? There's something about dark that would frustrate Almighty God. So he sends an east wind all night. The children of Israel went in the midst of the sea. They couldn't even sleep. He separates the water. He blows the land dry. He says, come on, you worry warts. I was going to wait till daybreak, but guess what? You guys can't even sleep. Back then, they didn't have sleeping pills. And he raptured them all across. Amen? Look what it says in Judges chapter 7. Some of you have more faith in Glenn Beck, in Rush Limbaugh, in Alex Jones, than you do in God. You believe more about their prophecy than you believe about biblical prophecy. You get more concerned about their words than you get about God's words. Some of you will bring an iPod and an iPhone and a radio and listen to all three of them at the same time. You got acid reflux and high blood pressure and you're panicked, amen. Your garage is full of food. You're hyperventilating. Say, preacher, don't make fun of it. I'm not making fun of it. I'm convinced some bad things are going to happen. Well, listen, when that day comes, your silver's not going to save you. Someone just shake your head this morning. Yes, things are changing. Yes, we're living in the last days. Yes, we're headed for serious problems. But I still have a God in heaven that loves me, and thankfully, He is in control. Because if I didn't have a God now, I'd be panicked. If I didn't know this book was true, I would be a little bit concerned. My blood pressure would probably be over 200. Judges chapter 7, another bad time in Israel's history. There, the Midianites and the Amalekites are causing Israel all kind of problems. Look what it says in verse 9. It came to pass the same what? That the Lord said to him, arise, get thee down unto the host. Lord, what do you do? Lord, I'm trying to sleep. No, get up. It's nighttime. I'm busy. If I'm busy, you need to be busy. Let's get something done. Lord, you gotta understand. Now, here's If you read this passage, you understand verse 12, the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude. Their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. You've got to understand, things didn't look good. Israel knew, we wake up in the morning, we're probably going to wake up dead. Some of you are asleep this morning, you need to wake up. Things didn't look good. And said, okay, Lord, what's the plan? I know you work at night, but what's the plan? Do you have some black helicopters that can help us? You have some automatic weapons, or what in the world are you going to do for us? And God said, I want you to get some trumpets and some lanterns and some pitchers. Lord, I've only got three paintings in my house. And he said, no, Gideon, no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about pitchers that you pour liquid out of. What in the world for, Lord? We're going to battle. We're going to battle with trumpets? Maybe. Listen, Gideon, you don't have to work in the night. I do that. Just get it all together. What do I do with the trumpet? Grab it, just don't blow it. So they get it together. They blow the trumpets. They break the pitchers. They wave the lanterns. And look what the Bible says in verse 20. The three companies blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands. And they cried, the sword of the Lord in Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the hosts, their enemies, all those were like the sea of the sand. Like sand of the sea, sea of the sand. The sand of the sea. Like, now you're awake. You're not going to blow a good chance to laugh at the preacher. Amen. Like the sand of the sea, grasshoppers out in the field. Look what they do. They run, they cry, they flee. Boy, I wish you'd get this morning. Folks, if you don't get this now, you're going to have a bad 10 or 20 years unless the Lord comes back soon and raptures out his children. That, well, you know, economies go in cycles. They sure do, but this one's not a cycle. Well, you know, the dollar's always kind of floated. Yeah, it's sinking now. Well, you know what you better understand? You better understand God is sovereign, God is in control, and God is not limited by the night. Matter of fact, he enjoys doing even greater things at night than he does during the day. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 12. We actually think when things get dark that God is limited by the value of the dollar, by the rules and laws that are being made. God's limited by Obamacare. Did you know God was never limited in Joseph's day when Pharaoh was in charge and there were 7 years of famine? God wasn't limited by Pharaoh when he put out the command to kill all the little baby boys. God wasn't limited by Herod. God wasn't limited by Nebuchadnezzar. God's not limited by any government, any governor, president, system, or people. None of that is even a problem. Do you think God's up in heaven saying, Gaddafi is still in power? Oh, my. Oh, my. Mubarak just got thrown out. Oh, my goodness. Oh, no. Now what do I do? That is not our God. Acts chapter 12. Look what it says in verse 2. Herod is in power. He's going to vex the church. He kills James. God's not worried. God said, Herod, you idiot. You just sent James to heaven. Now he's got a whole eternity of utter bliss. Good thinking. Herod, you just ended all of his problems. He throws Peter in jail. He puts him between four quaternions of soldiers, 16 soldiers. He is, verse 6, sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, in between two walls. Things look hopeless, right? There's one thing he has going in his favor. Peter, what's the only thing Peter has going in his favor? Folks, I've been preaching for 30 minutes. You've got to help me out. What have we been talking about? The only thing he has going in his favor is it's night, right? It's dark. That's why Peter said, hey, hallelujah, I'm going to bed. It's dark, and that's when God does great things. Peter, it's night. That's why I'm sleeping, because that's when God lifts up his mighty arm and crushes his enemies. Peter was walking around. He might have been pacing the floor during the day. What in the world am I going to do? I remember when God delivered the Israelites, when God delivered them at the Red Sea, and when God created the heavens and the earth, and He did all that at night. As long as they don't kill me before it gets dark, I'm fine. Amen? When it turned dark, Peter laid down. They had 16 soldiers that knew it was their neck, their life, if they let this man escape. God wasn't up there worried. Oh, man, Peter can't even pack. I know he has his concealed weapon license permit, but, man, he can't pack. He can't even help me out here. Those are the kind of handcuffs I've never dealt with. Did you know he had angels lined up? Can I be the one to go down? No. And there's Michael and Gabriel said, "Hey, how about me?" And, no. We don't even need a good angel for this job. This is an easy job. Just go down there and walk him out of the prison. Just let those soldiers. Don't even mess with them. Don't touch them. Let them sleep. Poor guys, they're all going to be killed tomorrow, anyways. And here's what's amazing. Can you imagine the prayer meeting? Oh, God, this is horrible. James is dead. Peter's going to die. Oh, God, what is this coming to? We're all going to die. Oh, God, we're moving to the catacombs. Oh, God, it's horrible. The angel's outside the door. Hey, Peter, they love you, buddy. They really love you. Peter, just a little secret. People always love you when you're gone. Wait till you go back in. Amen? If we could see ourselves in the mirror, if we we look so silly, we sound so foolish because we look around in a dark world and we fall into desperation, we go crazy and say, "Oh my goodness, what's God going to do?" God says, "I always do. I'll do what I did yesterday and today and forever. I'll do my perfect will. And it won't even be a problem." Now, here's what happens. God allows the darkness. Job even said, "God sendeth the darkness in my paths." God uses the darkness to increase our faith. You know what darkness allows us to do? It allows us to see things we wouldn't normally see. Have you ever seen a star during the day? You know how far you can see in the dark? You can't see as clearly. Now, folks, get this. This isn't even the message. It's just for free. You can't see as clearly in the dark, but you can see a whole lot further. You know when some of you have seen the furthest? In the dark. You didn't see clearly. That's what frustrated you. But here's what God does. God uses the darkness to draw us nigh to Him and have us draw Him nigh. Because when there's no darkness, it's like a kid. 14-year-olds love to babysit during the day. Oh, they love to be alone during the day. Yeah. Tell them, we're going to go on vacation for a couple days. They'll sleep with every light in the house on. Something about, you know when kids really appreciate the presence of their parents? At night when the boogeymen are out. And every sound and every creak and every creak. Or what's even worse, when there's no creek, just pure silence. Women, when you leave town, the husband pulls out the shotgun, the pistol, the .22, the .30-06, loads up everyone and plays music all night long. Amen. You know when we appreciate the presence of God? Look at Matthew 14, verse 24. We appreciate the presence of God in the darkness. Matthew 14, 23. Christ had just fed the 5,000. He takes the disciples. Look at these words. And straightway Jesus, what? You know what that word means? Constrained the disciples to get in the ship. That means, more or less, twisted their arms. He forced them. Now, you got to realize, half the disciples were fishermen. They were used to going out in the water. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any details here. Obviously, they saw the storm coming. And they said, it's night, and this is the evening. So we're probably talking about 8, 9 o'clock in the evening, and this is just a couple hours across this body of water. They said, no, there's a storm blowing in. We don't want to get caught out there in the middle of the storm. And Christ said, get in the ship. And Peter said, Lord, you know what? You know, you had me give up this whole fishing thing and everything, and we're thinking about just spending the night over. Get in the ship, Peter. James, get in the boat now. They get in, and they said, okay, Lord, let's go. He said, oh, no, I'm not going with you. I know what Peter said. I knew that. He's going to make us go across this lake by ourselves, in the dark, in the storm. Now, look what the Bible says. The ship was now tossed in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was what? Contrary. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night. Now, if you know anything about the watches of the night, what it's talking about, the first watch of the night was from 6 to 9. The second watch was 9 to 12. The third watch was from 12 to 3. And the fourth watch was from 3. So that means, okay, it's about 8 miles across this lake here. They're in the middle. So that means if they got in that boat about 8 o'clock, it is now after 3 o'clock and they've only gone 4 miles. They should have been on the other side at about 11 o'clock. So they have been battling with this storm for at least 4 hours in the dark of night. Water is coming over the side. They are panicked. And at the fourth watch, you know what? You know what? How you value the presence of God at the fourth watch? Let me ask you a question. Did they place a higher value on the presence of Jesus Christ at 3 o'clock that afternoon or 4 o'clock that morning? In the light of day with their feet on shore or in the midst of the storm, 4 o'clock in the morning? You know when Christ's presence has been the sweetest to you? When you were right smack dab in the middle of a storm, the dark of night, that's when God shows up. Turn your Bibles quickly to Acts chapter 23. Paul, the darkest chapter in his life. He's being put on trial. He's going to be put on trial and he's going to be sent to Rome. Look what it says in Acts 23:11. The night when? That night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Look what it says in chapter 27. He's about ready to be shipwrecked. Once again in the midst of a storm. Out in the midst of the sea. The ship's going to be broken apart. Look what it says in verse 23. For there stood by me, when? This night. The angel of God, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For what? Let me ask you this. How many get in the middle of the storm and still say those words? I believe God. Now here's what happens. In the midst of the storm, that's when we begin to doubt. If you go back to Matthew 27, we could read a lot of verses that talk about the reaction of the disciples. These are the handpicked 12. These are supposed to be the strongest of the strong, right? These are God's Marines. These are the Green Berets of the faith. These are the ones he's counting on to start the church. Work the church, plant many churches, right? And in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the night, when darkness envelops them, how do they respond? He says in Matthew 26, because of these things, what? This night, many of you be offended in me. You know what we do in the night? You know what we do in the darkness? What's human nature tend to do? Tends to get offended with God. God, why are you letting me go through this? Why are you letting my child go through this? Why do I have to suffer this in my health? Why do I have to suffer this in my finances? Why don't you just heal me? Why don't you just give me a job? Why don't you just fix this? Why don't you just save my job? Why don't you just bring deliverance? And he looked at the top 12 and said, tonight, this night, because of the things that happened this night, the darkness of this night is going to offend every single one of you. And guess what? His prophecy was correct. The darkness in the night and the things that happened in the night offended every single one of the disciples. You ever got offended with God in the night? Passing through the darkness and you didn't understand? We do something stupid. We react in fear. They forsook him and fled. They were angry. Well Pastor, what in the world am I supposed to do in the night? Here's what we're supposed to do. Go back to Matthew chapter 27. Folks, when you go through the dark night, and every single one in here will at some point, you better make sure you have God near or you're not going to come through. You know why the king looked down at the three Hebrews and said, I threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, but there are four men down there. You don't want to know why they came through. And what's the Bible say in that chapter? They came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. That only happens if you go through the darkness with Him near. Now, here's what we don't do. When we walk into that dark chapter of life, when we walk into the darkness, and you're going to see, folks, I'm telling you what you're going to see in Christianity over the next few years. When things get darker, when things become more bleak, when you're making less money, working more hours, paying higher taxes, enjoying less freedom. You say, preacher, are you a pastor of doom and gloom? Folks, if you don't know that, if you think this is rocket science, if you think I'm preaching some new prophecy, you got your head way deep in the sand. That is the new United States of America. Now, if you don't understand these principles, when you walk through the darkness, you're going to be in trouble. Because you're going to stop doing what you're supposed to do. You know, past generations of Christians, you know what they did in the darkness? They prayed. You know what this generation of Christians doesn't do in the darkness? This generation doesn't pray. This generation doesn't get on their knees in the darkness. This generation doesn't seek God's face in the darkness. This generation doesn't look up in the darkness. This generation doesn't even look to God in the darkest hours. This generation is too busy on the computer in the darkness. This generation is too busy messing around with Facebook. That's what this generation does in the darkness. This generation is texting in the darkness, calling. Look at your minutes on your phone. Look at your hours on Facebook. And then tell me about the time you spent on your knees. They don't compare. Do you think this generation is going to make it through the darkness of night with Facebook as their refuge? Do you think this generation is going to make it through the darkest period in American history with a cell phone as their guide and texting as their hope? Amen. Thank you for that, preacher. We appreciate that truth. Regrettably, we know how the disciples reacted in the darkness, but look what it says in Matthew chapter 27. Look how the women reacted in the darkness, verse 55. And what's it say? Many women were there. Men, isn't this a regrettable fact in church history? Many women, strong, enduring, faithful, deep roots, feet planted, mindset. Many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Christ. Look what they'd done. Ministering. You know what you do in the darkness? You do what you've always done. You do what you're supposed to do. You keep praying. You keep reading your Bible. You keep trusting. You keep going to church. You stay faithful. You don't panic. Look what Christ told the disciples to do in the darkness. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, "All power is given unto me, even in the darkness." This was a dark day in church history. Did you know that 10 of these men that were listening to Jesus Christ would die as martyrs? John being the exception. But in the darkness, you know what Christ said? "All power is given unto me, even in the darkest hour. I haven't lost my power." Now here's what I want you to do. Build bunkers. Fret. Run to the mountains. Dry meat. Dry food. Panic. Buy at least 250 acres in the Montana wilderness. Things are going to get bad. Go to the caves. Isolate yourselves. Live in fear. Amen. You know what he said? Here's what I want you to do because things are becoming dark. I want you to go, therefore, and teach all nations. Baptize. Preacher, what are we going to do? We're going to go and preach the gospel and win the lost and baptize them. What else are we going to do? But then we're going to reach the lost and preach the Bible and baptize more converts. And then what do you think about the next step for next year? What's plan B? We're going to reach the lost and preach the gospel and baptize new converts. And what's the plan for 2013? To do the same till the Lord comes back. What are we going to do in the darkness? Exactly what we did in the light. live by the same principle, preach the same book, reach the same people, trust the same God, and say, He's still sovereign. Nothing changed. This world changed and is changing. God's not changing. Father, we thank You for Your promise that You have everything under total control. God, we panic so quickly. We worry so much. God, help us once again to set our trust and put our faith in You. When darkness comes in our life, whether it be physically, spiritually, financially, when we're faced with the darkness of this nation, we're faced with a dark moment in our health, whether that be cancer, chronic pain, when we're faced with a dark moment on any level, whether it be with our children, our marriage, oh God, help us to understand we've got to do exactly what we did yesterday in the daylight. Every head bowed and every eye closed, Christian.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.